I'd like us to start off just by speaking as a big group, as we think, what are the signs of genuine friendship? What are the signs that somebody is genuinely your friend? Now you tell me, well, what are some of the indications of that?
They like being around you.
They like being around you, yes. Putting themselves out for you. They listen to you. Yep. They talk to you.
They tell you you're an idiot when you're an idiot.
Yes. They'll correct you when you need it. And maybe sometimes when you don't need it, but they think you might need it. I think we do know who our real friends are. Trouble often brings out the realness in a relationship. If it's going to cost somebody to be your friend, well then that's when you'll see whether or not they really are. But what about the signs of a genuine relationship with God? See, what are the signs that you have a genuine relationship with God? That's what we're going to be looking at today in this chapter. It's about being real with God. In this chapter, or in this section of chapter 1, the apostle James, who's most likely the brother of Jesus, really lays it on the line as to what living for God genuinely looks like. So it's a great part of scripture. For us who are Christians, it's great, isn't it? Because we can sort of check it. Hi, come on in. We can check ourselves against this and be reminded of what we need to do. But if you're not a Christian and you're visiting, well then this will also give you a description as to what Christians are on about and what it means to have a genuine relationship with God. All right, well, let's start off with verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And when we read a verse like that, I guess when we first read it, we see in it good wisdom. And people have even said that James is like Proverbs, in that it's got these wisdom little sayings in it. And we see here that it is indeed good wisdom on how to have good relationships and how to succeed in life. Because by and large, we aren't these things. We aren't quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Very often, not always, but very often, we're the other way around. And it's good for us to be reminded of this, because very often we're slow to listen. We may just not be interested in what somebody else has got to say. We might be in a rush and say trample over people. We may have really no intention of actually, you know, it's just a false thing that we're doing when we listen to someone, when we're really, you know, thinking about something else in our mind. And then very often when we've listened to someone like that, and we've now earned the right, so that they're not going to, so we've just been faking it while we've listened to them, now they're going to have to listen to us because it's our turn. And not having heard, we are now really quick to speak. And, you know, we can speak over the top of people. And there's one thing that I really hate, and that's, you know, when I might be there, I might be talking away to somebody, and we're having a good conversation, really engaging with each other, and then someone else just comes in and cuts in on the person I'm speaking to. I find that really annoying. But you know what I find even worse? That I do that myself to other people. Even though I know it's wrong, just sometimes I just won't even think. I'll just go, oh, I've got something really important, and you just cut in on someone. You know, we've got to make sure we're not quick to speak like that, but that we wait our turn. And very often when you're slow to listen and you're quick to speak, you're also quick to become angry. This is probably because you haven't listened to what people are really saying. You've only just said what you wanted to say. And so conflict results. I've given you a verse there in Proverbs 14, verse 17. It says that the hot-headed person does many foolish things. A person who's angry gets into all types of trouble. And you probably know that yourself. When you've acted out of your anger, maybe you've acted out of anger and you've insulted someone because you got angry in a situation. I know some people, out of their anger, have hit other people. And of course, it's very difficult to undo that situation, isn't it? If you go and hit someone or insult them, you've got to work at it to do that. But if we are quick to listen, and we're slow to speak, and we do get to understand what others say, then We're not led into anger. Now, just as we think about anger here, I just want us to note something. It doesn't say that Christians must not get angry. It doesn't say that. In fact, in the Bible, God gets angry. Jesus gets angry in Jerusalem and drives out the money changers. Getting angry on its own is neither right nor wrong. We mustn't go around saying that, you know, having a false spirituality, saying we must never get angry. I think if you see somebody being abused or some injustice happening, you should be angry. If you're not angry, then you're probably heartless. But we need to get angry in the right way, through being quick to listen, slow to speak, and I guess slow to anger that way. And I guess for us, the way that we should exercise our anger would be through our courts. If we're really angry with something, Ben does something to me, I don't go around and throw a brick through his window. I seek to bring about reconciliation. If that's not going to work, then there's an appropriate way, appropriate structures that God has set up for us to express our anger. And we need to remember that. Now, this is good wisdom, but is that it? When we look at this, is it good wisdom so that we can just, you know, get on better in life and have better relationships with each other? Well, if that's the case, and the Bible's just full of good and moral teaching where we can take this bit and that bit and have a better life from it, well then, we may as well take some wisdom from Buddhism. We may as well take some wisdom from Muhammad and just take little bits here and there. But that's actually not why James has written this. There is wisdom in what he's saying, but there's a particular reason for saying what he said. Look at verse 20. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. See, it's not just about us relating with each other. There's something here about relating to God. It literally says, for the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. This is the reason that James is interested in, really. That someone who is slow to listen, someone who is quick to speak, and someone who is quick to get angry, they actually don't live for God. And he's writing to a church here. And he's saying that if this is the characteristic of your life, you actually cannot be living for God. And that's why he's bringing this up the way he is. So he's not just giving us wisdom for wisdom's sake, so that we can, you know, have like cards that we swap from all the different religions and have a bit of Christian wisdom here. But he's actually giving us the wisdom so that we can live for the true and holy God, so that we can live holy lives, so that we can live righteous lives. And that's why when he says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to be angry, it's got to do with our relationship with God. Now, why is that the case? Why is this the wisdom we need in order to live a holy life? What's the relationship between being quick to listen, slow to speak? Yes, that's right. It's quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, and holiness. How do those two things go together? Well, they go together because the chief person that we refuse to listen to, the chief person that we like to cut in on, is not each other, but it's God. God's the one that we don't listen to. God's the one that we're quick not to listen to and quick to bring our own opinions to. And that's why how we listen is very much tied up with the type of life we're going to be living. Because if we're refusing to listen to God, there's no way we're going to be living a holy life for God. Now, it makes me wonder, actually, when I was looking at this, why people don't listen to God. David very helpfully pointed out for us that the Bible is the Word of God, and that's actually one of our creeds at Focus, that the Bible is the Word of God. And when we ask people to come and listen to the Bible, to listen to what God's got to say, people reject it for all types of reasons. Sometimes people just want to determine God in their own thinking. I've got my own mind about what God is, I've got my own ideas, and I don't want to listen to what God's got to say because I just have my own idea. And so we just like to have a God of our own inventing. Other times people just say, well, I'm just not interested. Just not interested in God's word. Not even interested to check it out to see if it is God's word. Sometimes people think they already know it or they don't like it. They may think that because of the suffering in their life, they're now angry with God, and God has lost the right to speak to them. Maybe people don't listen because they don't like the idea that they might have to change. Might have to change the way they live. Well, before James moves on, I want us to feel the weight of verse 20. He's just said to us here that we need to listen, we need to be slow to speak and slow to become angry so that we can live the righteous life for God. Now, what would you assume that James is going to say next? We need to do these things that we can live the righteous life for God. What's he going to say next? I thought he was going to say, therefore, listen to the word of God. Get into the word of God. And he does go on to say that. But before he does, he says something else. Look at verse 21, the first part, where he says, therefore. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Before he calls upon them to listen to the word, he calls upon them to turn from their sins. Now, why that order? I think it's because how involved we are with sin depends upon how we listen to God's word. Let me give you an example. I don't know if you've ever spoken to somebody as you drive past in your car. I know blokes like to yell out at women walking along the street. They wind down their window and say things at them. But you couldn't really have a conversation. You might be able to yell out and go, hey! And they'll go, yeah, whatever it's going to be. But you couldn't actually have a conversation with a girl like that, could you? Because if you're driving past at 60 kilometres an hour and there she is walking along, and you want to have a meaningful conversation, you start to speak, well, because of the way sound travels, because you're travelling towards her, the sound is speeded up, and it's probably going to get deadened in the wind or something, and then when you go past, it's like the siren of an ambulance or something, when it goes past and it changes pitch. You actually can't have a discussion with someone when you're going past like that. And that's sort of like what sin is. When we persist in our sins, it's almost like we're trying to hear from God as we drive past in a car. And it just doesn't work. God might be on the footpath speaking, but our sins just confuse the whole thing. And you actually can't hear it. And I actually know people who've said things to me like, well, I know that the Bible's true, I know that Jesus is the way, but I just want to do what I'm doing. I don't want to change the way I'm living. And I'll do it later. I know it's right and I will change, but I just want to do it later. I don't want to do it right now. And you go, okay, well, you know, you warn them and say, you should do it now. It's a good thing to do it now. But they say, look, I'll do it later. I'll do it later. Maybe you think like that. What I've found with many of those people is that because they've just persisted in not listening to the word, because they've just persisted in their sins that they want to continue to do, they actually harden their heart. And when later comes, their heart is now so hard that they actually don't receive it. They can't receive the word. We need to realise this, that you know, if we're playing with sin in our life, that sin actually hardens our heart towards God, hardens our heart towards God's word. And I think that's why he started off by saying, when it comes to listening to God, turn from your sins. And that's why he calls them to repent here. Now, the second part of this word, of this verse is, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Now, what is this word that's planted in you? Well, it's probably that word that Jesus spoke about as a seed being planted in the field. It's the gospel. The gospel that's planted in people's lives. But it's also the whole Bible, because the whole Bible's on about Jesus and the gospel. And so here we have an invitation from God to listen to God. It's great, isn't it? And if you're not a Christian, this is actually an invitation that God makes to you. God says humbly, that's actually what God is presenting to us. He's presenting us the word of his salvation, the message about Jesus, that Jesus has come to save us. And he's inviting us now to listen to what he's got to say. But you'll notice that listening is actually an act of humility. And this is the same with our general relationships. I was at church a little while ago, and there was a very awkward person there at church. And it's like with my wife, I can talk to my wife at any time, there's no problem. But with someone who's a bit awkward, you've actually got to humble yourself, don't you? To say, their time is important. I'm going to listen to them. And because we're rebellious against God, because we don't have God telling us what to do, we need to humble ourselves and listen to what God's got to say. And to listen to anyone's an act of humility, where we shut our own mouth and listen to God, or listen to that person. But particularly when it comes to listening to God, it's an act of humility, where we stop saying what we think God is about, and instead we submit to what God says he's about. So that's humble, isn't it? It's also humble reading the Bible, because it can be hard reading the Bible. You know, you start off reading you read the book of, say, Isaiah. And you go, wow, what's this? No, I think reading the Bible is hard work, and you've got to learn how to do it. I don't think you want to give the false view and just say to somebody, oh, it's simple, you know, go and read Isaiah or something. It's difficult, you've got to learn it, and that's humbling. Say, I'm going to learn this. I'm not just going to say it must be, you know, fast food given to me on a plate and, you know, just all convenient for me, but it actually requires me submitting to the and giving the time towards it. But there's another aspect to humility that's involved in listening to the Word of God, and that's what James goes on to talk about now. Look at verses 22 to 25. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after he looks at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. The importance of not forgetting the Word of God. Not forgetting it. And so what I actually thought we'd do, and I've organised this with Ben, is I thought we'd do something different now for the rest of Focus. And that is, I've actually prepared an examination to see how much you've remembered. Now, please keep it, don't turn it over. We're going to hand these out. We should be able to do it easily before time. That clock's a little bit fast, but not too much. And we're going to find out how much you've actually remembered. Because James says here it's very important to not forget. And say, look, what I'll do at the end is I'll gather it up and I can put the marks up maybe out the front over there, just like you do with your normal subjects. Alright, we'll finish there. Now look, I'm only joking. We'll put that down. That's my Islam seminar, so don't go reading it now. I'll get those back off you too. But I was only joking. Did anyone think I was for real? How did it make you feel? Guilty? Tell me, how did that make you feel? Awake. Sorry? Awake? Anyone else?
I thought it'd be fun.
You thought it'd be fun. Good on you, Sharon. A bit afraid? Yeah, did anyone feel a bit awkward? Yeah, I was hoping it would make you feel awkward. Because I don't think we like the idea of being tested to see how much we've remembered about Christianity. If any of you go to Bible college, you'll find this is one of the really humbling and humiliating things about Bible college, is that this is exactly what they test you on. And they say you don't know it. And it's a very awkward, horrible thing, really. But you know what? If we'd actually gone through with that, that would actually be easier than what James is saying here. Because James isn't saying just what have you remembered of the Word of God. James has said that what matters is not what you hear, but what you do. So if James was to run this exam, he wouldn't have handed out exam papers. James would have said, I'm going to watch you. James's exam. And I want to say that that's God's exam, isn't it? It's not James's exam. That's God's exam. So is God really interested in what you know, or is God interested in what you do with what you know? I think most of us although we may not have liked that first test, may actually be saying, no, I'd rather have the first test, thank you. Now, look at verses 23 and 24. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, what's this example of the mirror here? Well, I think what he's saying with the mirror, and I'm not 100% sure, but I think this is it, is that the way we use a mirror, and they've had mirrors for a long time. I looked this up because I thought culturally mirrors might have changed in the way they were used, and they're readily available now, but they were available at that time as well. In fact, in the Exodus, we read about mirrors and that there were lots of mirrors. So mirrors have been around for a while. And I think what he's saying is that when you use a mirror, you tend to look at it and then you make sure you're okay and then you just go out and really you forget about it. You don't go around saying, oh, now what did I look like? What did I look like? You just get on with your day. You go to this class, you go to that class, you go here, you go there. And really what you saw in the mirror is almost irrelevant now because you just look at it there, that's just how you use a mirror. And away you go. And you see, that's how some people treat the Word of God. They might go to church on Sunday, they might hear it read, and that's just what they do. It's like looking at the mirror in the morning. And then for the rest of the week, they just, I've done my bit. I've heard from the Word, I don't have to worry about it now, and so the Word's not with them. It doesn't change the way they live. They don't actually do anything in the rest of the week in view of what they've heard from the Word of God. Now, if that's how you hear the Word of God, then James says you are deceiving yourself. And if you think that that's what Christianity is about, that it's about hearing the Word on one day and then just doing what you want the rest of the week, you are deceiving yourself. Now, there are a number of ways that I think we can deceive ourselves with the Word of God, and so I really want us to just think about this now. And I think this could be more of a problem for some people here. That is that we know it. We study it hard. We do courses. We really get to know the Word of God. We teach it to others. You know, and so we can think, well, you know, I'm involved in ministry. I'm involved in teaching it to others. That must be what God wants. And I want to say, well, yes, but God wants you to do it. And if you think that just getting a degree or getting an extra course is going to help you to be closer to God or to be more acceptable to God or something like that, you need to think again. You're just deceiving yourself. There are many people who think that they're in the Christian church because they understand the things that Christians are on about. And that's just a way to deceive yourself. It's what you do that matters. I think another way we can deceive ourselves is that we can look at the gross Christian hypocrites. You know, those ministers who are, those bishops or archbishops who are saying, well, you know, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. He's, you know, that's just a myth that the church invented in the early century. And we go, oh, you know, I don't do that. All those ministers who are saying, well, you know, homosexual practice, and that's fine, anyone can do that. And we go, oh, you know, I don't do that, you know. I keep the Word of God much better than them. I still gossip, but that's not as bad as that. You know, I don't really help poor people or show mercy and compassion to anyone, but I'm not like John Spong. I'm not denying the resurrection. See, we can deceive ourselves like that, can't we? Into thinking that we're better than them and that we're not breaking God's commands as much as they are. That's a really good way to deceive yourself. Another way could be that you think you're keeping God's word, but you're actually keeping a version of God's word that you like. And so this is where God's word might say that Jesus is the only way. And you say, well, I don't like that, but I'm going to be a Christian who just accepts all religions are equal. See, we can make our own version. Now, people are doing that. The roles of men and women in the Bible. Today, people are just saying, oh, that's just for that time. And so people are making their own standard of God's word, writing up their own version of God's word and saying, that's what I keep. Well, if you're doing that, you're deceiving yourself. You've got to go by what God says and not by your version of what God says or your modified version. I think I'll leave it with this last one, but I think a last way we can deceive ourselves is that we can say, I will do it. I will do it in the future. I know there are things I need to tidy up, but I will do it. And it doesn't matter now. I've got time. You know, maybe in 6 months' time I'll deal with this. That's a good way to deceive ourselves as well. See, with all of those examples, we're not humbling ourselves under the Word of God, are we? We're putting ourselves above the Word of God. We're not really listening to God at all. Let me read to you Jesus' illustration. And I actually think that this is where James got his idea, as most of James seems to come from the Sermon on the Mount anyway. Let me just read to you. Don't look it up for sake of time, but it's from Matthew chapter 7. I've given you the reference. Verse 21. Not everyone, this is Jesus speaking, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, that is not everyone who calls Jesus Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So you can call Jesus Lord and not go to the kingdom of heaven. How is that possible? Well, only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, they are the people who have deceived themselves, aren't they? They're the actual example that Jesus gives of people who have deceived themselves. They were there prophesying, that is, speaking the word of God. They were there doing miracles. But Jesus says, you didn't obey what I said. Now, obviously, that's not the way to listen to God's word. It's fairly obvious. And James now puts forward for us in the next verse how we should be listening. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Now, James gives us three things here. The first one is to look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. Now, that's a way about speaking about the gospel, about the whole Bible with what Jesus has now, how he's completed it. That as we read the whole Bible with what Jesus has brought the gospel, we see it to be a law that gives us freedom. I think if you really wanted to know a summary of what James was on about, I think you could go no further than reading the Sermon on the Mount, because James is referring to it so much in this letter. And I think the Sermon on the Mount is definitely what he's got in mind. So if you read the Sermon on the Mount, that would be what Jesus is saying about how you should live. But he says that you need to look intently into the Word and continuing to do so. That is, to get into the Word and to keep it with you all the time. Now, what I've done here is I've actually brought in my method of studying the Bible. Now, I know various people here have their own little tables that they use and their own charts that they use for their Bible reading, but there may be some of us here who really don't have a plan for how to read the Bible, and so I just want to share with you my one. What I've got here is a list of all the names of the books of the Bible, and there's, as you can see, columns beside each name, and then here's my one, and I've got this above my desk, just pinned up on the wall. And what I do is whenever I read a book, I just write the month and the year, so, you know, 5/02, and it just gives me a record of what I'm reading in the Bible. Because if we're going to look intently into the Word of God, we've got to be reading the Word of God. We've got to be getting into it. Now, I don't care what your plan is for reading the Bible, but you've got to have one. If you're smart enough to be here at uni and studying the subjects you're studying, you're smart enough to know the Word of God well. And you really should give it the honour that it's due and be skillful in the Word of God. You are the intelligentsia of our community and of the church community, because you're the ones who are academically trained. Now, I'm actually going to leave these on the chair over here, and if you want one, just grab it, okay? Put it right there, and all you do is you just write it down, and then this way you keep track on what you're doing, and so you know where you're up to and what you need to do. But James says here, just do it. Keep the Word of God before you and do what it says. And I just wanted to think of a couple of practical ways that we can do that. I think the first one is, the first way that we can stop just reading the Word of God and not doing anything with it is by being in fellowship with other Christians. And particularly having at least one Christian friend that you meet up with to pray and to talk about how you're going in your Christian life. So you need to do that, because otherwise it can just be knowledge that we learn and that we don't put into practice. But if we are talking about it with our friends, if we're saying, you know, things that we've learned from the Word of God and how we're struggling with sin and praying with somebody, I think that that is a great way to make the Word of God part of our life. It's really just by living Christianity in all our life, isn't it? I think we just need to remember God in all our life. We've got to have the mindset of saying, I live for God in everything I do. See, we don't just say, I'm going to keep the Word, I'm going to keep the Word. What we need to be saying is, I love God and I want to live for God and I want to live God's way. And so if I'm conscious that, you know, when I'm walking around and I see the rain giving life to the land, I say, praise God, it's giving life to the land. And then when I see my friends, I say, praise God that God has given us wealth and friendship and fellowship with each other. See, if we're thinking about God during our day and we're wanting to live for God, then we tend to remember his word as well. We tend to be putting his word into practice. And then James says that if we do that, then we'll be blessed in all that we do, or we'll be blessed in all our works, as it says in the Greek. Now, what does it mean to be blessed? Well, I think it means that you'll actually live that way. Because the promise of God is that for the Christian, if you are seeking God and you're listening to the word of the gospel, that God will allow you to obey, that God will help you to live for him. And you'll be blessed in your works. You'll actually succeed in living for God. You'll succeed in living a holy life for God. And the result of that is that because this is the word that's going to save us, we'll be saved. We'll be saved from the judgment of God. And I actually want to say that I think, I know most of you here, there's a few of you that I still haven't got to know, but most of you I have got to know. And I want to say, I think you are living this way. Been here for 4 years and I've seen a number of your lives for many years now, and I think that most of you that I know are actually living this way. You know, when you sin, you confess your sin and you turn back to God. You're seeking to get into the Word and to put it into practice. You are meeting up with other Christians. Now, maybe you don't fall into that category, because as I said, I don't know everyone. But I don't want everyone just feeling guilty and just going, oh, I've got to try harder, I've got to try harder. I actually think that as a whole, you guys are actually living for God, and that it's noticeable, and that you are blessed in your life. And that's a good thing. Now, maybe if you're not a Christian, maybe you've seen the other Christians here and said, yeah, I can see that they are genuine. They are genuine followers of Jesus. So I want to say, you can do it. God has given us the power to be able to live for him through the word that he's given us. And if we take it and do it, we'll be blessed in what we do. All right, now I'll finish up here. Verses 26 to 27, I'll just do this bit briefly. If anyone considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, it seems that James comes back to talking about the tongue, where he started off in this section. He started off by saying, be quick, slow to speak. And now he's saying to keep a tight rein on your tongue, which I think is another way of saying, be slow to speak. And it's almost like he gives a little summary here, just to explain what true and genuine religion is, and what futile and meaningless religion is. And it's a bit of a summary, and I'll just make it as a summary here again. First, he says, you've got to control your tongue. That is, you've got to be slow to speak. You've got to be quick to listen to God and slow to be wanting to put forward your own idea, but be someone who is a listener, particularly a listener to the Word of God. This will mean that you'll humble yourself under God's Word and you'll obey it. And he mentions the orphans and the widows here. The orphans and the widows are interesting, because you've really got to humble yourself to serve those people. So it's easy to serve the rich and the powerful. It is. It's easy to serve the beautiful. But to serve the refugee, to serve the person who's only going to consume your time, you know, to love your neighbour like yourself, the way that Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, To do that actually requires you humbling yourself. Humbling yourself to serve that person, humbling yourself to obey the word of God, when it's much easier not to worry about the orphan and the widow and just to go home, watch the TV. And you know, you can watch about orphans and widows on the TV and say, yeah, that's over in the Sudan, but the Sudanese here. So we need to humble ourselves and obey God's word. And then finally he says we've got to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. That is, we've just got to be separate from it. We've got to be following God's words and not following the world. Obeying God's words, not obeying the ways of the world. And he says that that's genuine religion. I think that's a great summary of the Christian life. To be someone who doesn't speak too much but who is a listener. You've got to rein on your tongue because you listen to God. Secondly, you do the word of God and you serve people. You obey the word of God, even when it's really humbling yourself, like serving widows and orphans. And finally, you keep yourself free from following the ways of this world and instead follow the ways of God. That's genuine religion. And James says that if we follow that way and we live by that word that Jesus has given us, that that's the way we work out our salvation in which we'll be saved. Anyway, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the clearness of your word and how your word reminds us how to live and encourages us to do so. And we just pray, Father, that we will be looking intently into your word and remembering it and doing it as we seek to love you and serve you in all our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.